can be seated. One of my friends came to one of these services where I was popping around and doing different things, and then proceeds to make fun of me to all of my friends. Anyway, I think about that whenever I jump down and do various things in worship. But it is a joy to welcome you to worship here at Macedonia United Methodist Church. My name is Kevin Johnson. I'm pastor here, and I do welcome you. This morning we are going to be beginning for a few weeks in the book of Hebrews, which is one of my favorite books, and probably one you haven't read that much, which of course then is fitting to why I love it so much, because I am a nerd like that. But these verses from chapter 11 and 12 are more of the familiar texts in Hebrews for these few weeks, and so I think it'll be a joy to look at them together and to consider, especially today, what it means to have faith in the unseen and how God works and moves among us. So I invite you to hear these words today from Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is the reality of what we hope for, the proof of what we don't see. The elders in the past were approved because they showed faith. By faith, we understand that the universe has been created by a word from God so that the visible came into existence from the invisible. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was going to receive as an inheritance. He went out without knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived in the land he had been promised as a stranger. He lived in the tents along with Isaac and Jacob, who were co-heirs of the same promise. He was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah received the ability to have a child, though she herself was barren and past the age for having children, because she believed that the one who promised was faithful. So descendants were born from one man, and he was as good as dead. They were as many as the number of the stars in the sky and as countless as the grains of sand on the seashore. All of these people died in faith without receiving the promises, but they saw the promises from a distance and welcomed them. They confessed that they were strangers and immigrants on earth. People who say this kind of thing make it clear that they are looking for a homeland. If they had been thinking about the country that they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return to it. But at this point in time, they are longing for a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God isn't ashamed to be called their God. He has prepared a city for them. Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, let the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. For you, O Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus told Thomas and the disciples when Thomas said, show me your hands and your side. I want proof that Jesus, indeed, it's you who's come back from the dead. In other words, Thomas got to meet and visit with the resurrected Jesus. But we who come after that, we who have not had a chance to physically meet Jesus, we don't have that opportunity to personally meet him. And Jesus is aware of that. And we are used to the opposite phrase operating in our world, right? Seeing is believing. This phrase makes perfect sense in our rationalistic world. We're a lot like Thomas. We say, I'll believe it when I see it. But the problem with this way of viewing the world, right, is that we will never actually, tangibly, probably see God in this life. So then, without seeing, then we cannot believe in, have faith in, trust in God. Our passage in Hebrews today is part of what is often called the Hall of Faith. In this section, the author of Hebrews uses heroes of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, as exemplars of faith. These people all trusted in God, even in difficult circumstances, and are being held up as examples. But rather than simply learning from their example, I would like for us to see and learn through them what faith is all about, especially this notion of faith in the unseen. Typically in this passage, the author starts with a phrase like, by faith, Noah, or by faith, David. And then he continues to tell you all of the wonderful and incredible things this hero of the faith has done. But what is interesting is how this list begins in verse 3. After he gives the definition of faith, he says, by faith, we understand. Stop right there. It's supposed to be about the hall of faith. It's supposed to be about David and Noah and Abraham and the great heroes of the faith. But he says, by faith, we understand that the universe has been created by a word from God so that the visible came into existence from the invisible. What is this verse saying when it relates to faith in the unseen? The author seems to be saying that there is more than meets the eye when we look at the created world around us. And when we have an inclination in our hearts, it can only be answered by faith. A.W. Tozer, great theologian and preacher, said it this way in his book, Knowledge of the Holy. He says, the yearning to know what cannot be known, to comprehend the incomprehensible, to touch and taste the unapproachable, arises from the image of God and the nature of man. Deep calleth unto deep, and though polluted and landlocked by the mighty disaster theologians call the fall, the soul senses its origin and longs to return to its source. How can this be realized? The answer of the Bible is simply through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Christ and by Christ, God effects complete self-disclosure, although he knows himself not to reason, but to faith and love. Friends, when we look around the world, there is more to it than meets the eye. Theologians have a fancy name for this called general revelation. So we look at the world and we recognize that something or someone that is way more powerful and vast than us is in control. It's the way you feel when you look up at the stars and their immensity of space, when you contemplate the size of the ocean standing on the beach. That's general revelation. In this verse, by faith we understand the universe has been created by a word from God. This verse tells us that faith, first of all, is a gift. It is not something that we possess. We often describe faith as if it is something that we own. My faith teaches me, we say, or I just have my faith. In this usage of the word faith, we get to dictate the terms of the faith arrangement. And if my faith doesn't like those terms, then it can go and choose other ones it likes. Some people have called this a buffet or salad bar religion, like what we have in society. You pick some here, I don't like those beets over there, so I'm not going to take those, but I'm going to choose this thing, right? We pick and choose the things that we like. But the only way that we created beings can know and understand the Creator is a gift. Creator God gives us the longing and the desire to reach out and to know who this being is. It's sort of like those old magic eye puzzles from the 90s. Does anyone remember these? I looked them up this week again. You had an image that looked kind of, it was like a design over and over repeated, but then if you look at it the right way, which I'm not good at doing, I just get cross-eyed, but like something pops out at you in 3D from that image, right? There's more to it than meets the eye in that image. This is how faith is. There's always something deeper and more beneath the surface. Always a deeper revelation and truth about who God is and what God is doing in the world. At the outset, then, we see that faith is not something to take possession of, but rather something to receive as a gift. The author continues on this journey about faith with the character of Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was going to receive his inheritance. He went out without knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived in the land he had been promised as a stranger. He lived in the tents along with Isaac and Jacob, who were co-heirs of the same promise. He was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Friends, Abraham was told by God to leave his country and his people and to go to a land that God would show him. But Abraham did not know where this land was. He had to trust. Abraham trusted this vision from God that the architect and builder of this great city, this nation that Abraham would be the father of, was in fact God. Abraham's wife, Sarah, displayed faith as well. It says, by faith, even Sarah received the ability to have a child, even though she herself was barren and past the age for having children, because she believed that the one who promised was faithful. So descendants were born from one man, and he was as good as dead. They were as many as the number of stars in the sky and as countless as the grains of sand on the seashore. Friend, Sarah received the ability to have a child by faith. And it was her faith in the notion that the one who promised is faithful. From Abraham and Sarah, we see this. We see that faith is trust. At the root of faith is trust in the one who is promising. We have made faith into a word that is a lot more ethereal and spiritual than it truly is. Like when we say that a loan is backed by good faith, it means we trust in the one taking out the loan. N.T. Wright says it in this way in his book, Simply Christian. He says, this is where our word belief can be inadequate or even misleading. What the early Christians meant by belief included both believing that God had done certain things and believing in the God who had done them. This is not belief that God exists, though clearly that is involved too, but loving, grateful trust. Abraham and Sarah obviously received the gift of faith to believe God existed. Otherwise, Abraham would not have been able to hear this calling from God and start on his journey in the first place. But what moves both Abraham and Sarah is their trust in who God is. They trusted that the one who promised is faithful. A marriage is built on this idea of fidelity or trust. This week, I spoke unkindly to Laura, my wife. I didn't take the time to hear her well. You've never done this with your spouse, right? I brushed off her concerns way too quickly, and this hurt her. And afterwards, I knew that this had happened, and I was feeling the doghouse over me already, and sensing, like, I want to get out of this. I need to figure out how to make it better, and that's like my, I don't like unanswered and unresolved conflict. And that night, finally, after the kids were asleep, we were finally able to discuss what happened and talk about it. And she had already forgiven me because of that trust that we have for one another. But we were also able to understand one another more and reflect upon the wedding vows that form the basis of our marriage. Those include those words, right, for better, for worse. Like I'd fulfilled my part of the for worse one that day, right? When we gave each other our rings, we said, with all that I am and all that I have, I honor you. Now, our faith in one another is not nearly as perfect as faith in God, because I will fail my wife again. I will mess up. But God is always faithful. God is always trustworthy. When we gather as a church, we proclaim our faith using one of the ancient creeds of the church. Usually we use the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed. These documents were written in the 300s as a way to kind of boil down what faith in this triune God means. Why do we do this each week, you might ask? Is it just a rote thing, one of those traditions that we just can't shake? Is it to cover up in case the preacher stinks? At least we can say this one thing we hold to be true. I mean, that's not a bad reason, but I don't think it's the only reason. N.T. Wright describes the proclamation of faith like this. He says, to believe, to love, to obey, and to repent of our failure to do those things. Faith of this kind is the mark of the Christian, the one and only badge we wear. That is why in most traditional churches, the community declares its faith publicly in the words of one of the ancient creeds. This is the stamp of who we are. When we declare our faith, we are saying yes to this God and to this project. That is the central mark of our identity, of who and what the church is. Friends, what would it mean if when we say the creed, we thought of it like declaring our faith and saying yes to this God? Would it change the way you think about the creed? Would it change how you declare the creed? This saying of the creed is a statement of trust in the fidelity of God. That this is the God who promised, and his promises are true. The closing of our passage today is a fascinating one. It says, all of these people died in faith without receiving the promises, but they saw the promises from a distance and welcomed them. They confessed that they were strangers and immigrants on earth. People who say this kind of thing make it clear they are looking for a homeland. If they had been thinking about the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return to it. But at this point in time, they are longing for a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God isn't ashamed to be called their God. He has prepared a city for them. What we see here is that faith is hope. In other words, faith involves a longing for perfection, holiness, God's will, and the kingdom of heaven that cannot be perfectly known in this life. People of faith, both the giants of the faith that we read about in this passage and those of us who are lesser known, live as strangers and immigrants in the world. They receive the promises of God, but they do not see these promises perfectly come to fruition. They long for the better country, the city of God, that they can only see in part. Faith has to do with ultimate things. Faith is a reality of what we hope for, the author begins, the proof of what we don't see. Friends, faith is hope on display. When we see someone of tremendous faith or deep faith or courageous faith, we recognize that they are living with an unseen goal in mind. They have received the gift of another way to see the world, and they are trusting in the one who promised. John Wesley, in his sermon, The Difference Between Walking by Faith and Walking by Sight, describes this hopeful faith. He says, religion is no less than living in eternity and walking in eternity. And hereby walking in the love of God and man in lowliness, meekness, and resignation. This, and this alone, is that life which is hid with Christ in God. He alone who experiences this dwells in God and God in him. This alone is setting the crown upon Christ's head and doing his will on earth as it is done in heaven. Friends, listen to those first words he says. Religion is no less than living in eternity and walking in eternity. That's what we should tell people we are doing when they ask us why we go to church. We are learning to live and to walk in eternity. And friends, that takes practice and repetition because we've gotten really skilled at walking around in this world. We walk by sight all of the time. We act like this and what we see is all that there is. And when we live like that, we live lives of no faith at all. Friends, it is difficult to have faith today. For it seems like the world is moving backward, not forward. It seems more hate-filled, more violent, less trusting, and less good. It is difficult to have faith when people utilize the name of Jesus to carry out their crimes and killings and worldviews that have nothing to do with Jesus. In fact, they are the opposite of how Jesus taught and lived among us. And people that do not have faith or who have been burned by the Christian faith see this and wonder why they would choose to be a part of something so backwards and so full of hate. Friends, we have a responsibility and a charge to live faith-filled lives that speak a new word into what seems impossible. We follow a Lord who did not dominate over people but was crucified and lived a humble life. We are people who receive this faith as a gift, who trust in the God who gives it and who can live, therefore, with hope. even in the face of things that shake faith and that cause us to have our doubts. John Wesley asked all of his preachers who were preparing to go out into the fields and into the highways and byways to preach 19 questions of examination. And in fact, we still ask our preachers these today when they go forward for ordination. So I was asked these 19 questions. I'm not going to read all 19 to you. They start with one question that appears to be simple. He says, have you faith in Christ? Have you faith in Christ? I ask the same question of you today, and I ask you to look deep within yourself. Have you faith in Christ? I'm not asking, do you go to church? I'm not asking, are you a good person? I'm not asking even if you believe in God. I'm asking if you place your trust and hope in the gift of faith in Jesus. Does knowing Jesus change your daily life? Does it affect the way you make decisions? Does your faith in Jesus affect how you talk to your spouse? Does it affect how you use your free time? Are you in a relationship with Jesus that involves daily communication and growth? I ask again, have you faith in Christ? Friends, there is more than just getting by, making sure me and mine are provided for, and putting my head down to face another day. God is calling you, inviting you to follow him deeper into a life of trusting faith. Will you open yourself up to receiving it? I invite you to pray with me. As your eyes are closed, I just invite you to consider that question of have you faith in Christ? I'm not asking if you are perfect in it. I'm not asking if you completely get it. But I do wonder in this space if there's any of us who, when we're really honest with ourselves, would answer, no, not really. No, not really, but I want to. And friends, all that Jesus requires of us is the want to, is the desire to receive that gift of faith that he gives. It doesn't mean that you'll always walk it out perfectly. It doesn't mean that you immediately experience immense life change. But it does mean an assurance and a peace in your heart. So if that describes you today, if you would say, I'm not sure how I'd answer the question if I have faith in Christ. And if you're willing, I just invite you where you are to pray along with me this morning. And the rest of us here who would be able to answer, yes, I do, are going to pray alongside you. Lord Jesus, I trust you. I know that I cannot reach you on my own. I know that I cannot save myself. And I want to receive the gift of faith in you. Draw me closer to yourself. Help me to live my life walking in your ways, following closer to you, and to live in love with you and with my neighbor. Help me along this way, Lord. Give me friends and companions in this journey, that I would know I never walk alone. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.